Good morning, everybody. How we doing? So does that sound about right there? Is that good? Okay. So, hey, it is an honor and a pleasure to get to talk with you guys this morning and share some of my favorite sayings of Jesus. So I hope you enjoy it. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about a trip I went on about a month ago to the Didasco Children's Home in Honduras. So we'll pull that up. There we go. Okay, so these are the Didasco kids. 13 of them, plus one other I'll tell you about. And so Didasco is a ministry, a Christian children's home in Honduras that we've been involved with for a number of years. The directors are Jorge and Rosa Castillo. Jorge has been here at the Reynoldsburg Church a couple of times. So anyway, I got to go there for 8 days in January and spend time with everybody. So in the past, there's been more kids, but right now there's just a few less because their equivalent of social services, there are just not that many young kids for placement right now. They are seeking to bring more on, though. But the kids that are there are doing well. They range from ages of 6 up to 18, so little 6-year-old Maria there and her sister, and then all the way up to ages of 18, Annie right there in the black pants and the striped shirt, she's 18, she's just graduated, and she's starting into training on, like, you know, working at a beauty salon. Manuel in the upper right, he's got one more year of school, and he wants to be a welder, so we may have found a place for him to get some good training on that. Norma in the back, third from the left, in the blue dress, she's got 2 more years. She wants to do something along the lines of medical, so we got some ideas for that. And then the tallest girl in the back, her name is Jasmine. She's our daughter down there. She grew up in Didasco, and she adopted us, and so she's going to school. She's doing great. She's learning nursing, so when I go down there, she comes and stays in the girl house, and I get to spend a week with her, too. She might be watching, so if you're watching, hi, Jasmine. So listen, let's go forward one more slide here. So real quick, I mean, these are the boys. And these are the girls, except for the 3 youngest girls. I'm not sure why I didn't get them in the picture. That was my fault. But so let's go to the last one. Okay, so this picture on the left here is one of my very favorite pictures. We had a lot of fun doing jigsaw puzzles. So I brought a 750-piece jigsaw puzzle. And I thought it would take them days. And somebody else had left in the guest house 5 other 300-piece jigsaw puzzles. These kids made light work of it. So they would work together, even like little Maria. She's like putting pieces together, and they're all putting different pieces together, and then we bring it all together. So we did the 5 smaller ones first, and then one of the last days we did the big one. I was thinking this is going to take all day. It took like 1.5 hours, and when it was done, they're like, what else are we going to do? I was like, that's it. That's all I got for today. So anyway, just great kids, and it's just, you know, so much fun to go down and spend time with them. And several of you provide support for Didasco, and it's just greatly appreciated. Jorge and Rosa send their deepest gratitude. And if anybody, you know, wants to learn more about this, just please, you know, come see me and be glad to share more. Okay, so I want to share about some of my favorite sayings of Jesus. Some of my favorite things that he said, try to put them in a little of the context of what's going on when he said them, and I hope you enjoy it. The first one, I have come to call sinners. So in the early days of Jesus' ministry, you know, he called his 12 disciples and others to follow him, and there's no doubt that this was an unexpected collection of people. Fishermen, a zealot who hated the Romans, a man who loved money and could never fully overcome that and eventually betrayed Jesus for money, and Matthew, a tax collector. So Matthew was not a popular guy. Matthew was not a popular guy amongst his people for collecting money for the Roman oppressors. So one day, Jesus walks by Matthew, and Matthew is in his tax collecting booth, and so Jesus says something kind of crazy. He doesn't say, repent. He doesn't say, stop stealing from your people. He doesn't say, we hate you. He says, come, follow me. So Matthew did. He left him. He got up and he followed Jesus. Now maybe Matthew knew, you know, a little bit about what Jesus was doing, healing people, teaching a new kind of teachings that really had people's interest. Maybe it wasn't known yet that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, God in the flesh, but he was obviously pretty special. So Matthew's pretty excited to have this special teacher invite him to follow him. And so he invites Jesus and his followers and his other followers and a bunch of Matthew's friends to come to his house for dinner. By the way, the friends are outcasts too. Matthew's own account of this says, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. But Jesus was happy to eat with them. And then this happens. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So at this point, the Pharisees are just, you know, they're probably not hardened against Jesus yet, at least not fully. They're probably just trying to figure him out and determine if he's a legitimate teacher or a false teacher. He was doing a lot of things they didn't understand. He was getting a lot of attention. So they're trying to figure him out. But they judged him against their traditions and their rigid version of the law. So then Jesus says it. On hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus says, there are righteous and there are sinners. But how can we tell the difference? Oh, wait. Later on, Paul writes in Romans, there's no one who is righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away and become worthless. So both the tax collectors and the Pharisees have a problem that they're not righteous. Now further on in Romans, Paul writes, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So what it boils down to is we're all sick, and Jesus wants to be our doctor. He wants to be the doctor for the tax collectors, for the Pharisees, and for you and for me. He's calling us, and he wants to make us righteous. But what did he mean by this, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? That's interesting. So I think Jesus was saying to the Pharisees that we need to put our energy into having mercy on people who need it, especially when they are seeking mercy. Or, I desire you to be merciful more than I desire your laws. Well, we're no longer fully under the Old Testament law, where animal sacrifices and other sacrifices were required. But we still need to desire that mercy and you know, maybe not have judgment on our fellow man. Have mercy. Okay. Next, it ain't about the money. So by the time of Luke chapter 12. Jesus was becoming very popular, very well known, and a huge crowd had gathered around him. Jesus began to speak to his disciples and to the others. Certainly many people besides the closest disciples would have heard him, and he revealed deep things from the unseen world. Things like, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Or in other words, there's nothing secret from God. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but instead turn your eyes on God who has your eternal destiny. And you don't need to be afraid if you trust him. And he said, Whoever acknowledges the Son before men will be acknowledged before God on his throne. And when you're called to give an account of your faith before earthly rulers, don't worry about what you're going to say. There's a Holy Spirit of God that will help you. So he's giving deep insights into God's kingdom. And then this happens. Someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus is like, okay, back to reality. Many of these people just don't get the deep things he's talking about. So Jesus responds, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So Jesus goes on to tell a story about a rich fool living the high life, and on whom God pronounces judgment and says, "Your life will be demanded from you this very night, and then who will get all these things that you've accumulated for yourself?" So a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of their possessions. And there's so many scriptures along these lines. They all point to the things we have are a gift from God. We should be content with what God has blessed us with. Seek first the kingdom of God and you will be provided what you need. Be generous to those in need. So it seems that, you know, these teachings add up to being free from chasing after money. So there are many more things in life than the stuff and the money. Okay, next. How to be a great leader in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So later on, Jesus and his disciples were heading to Jerusalem, and he predicted to them that he would be crucified and killed, and then he would be raised to life. So what were they thinking? Did they take this seriously? Could their minds grasp that their Lord and that the Savior of mankind would be killed like this? And then this happens. James and John and their mother, they come to Jesus and they ask, if one of them can sit at Jesus' right hand and the other one can sit at Jesus' left hand when he comes into his glory. So I can see Jesus, you must be kidding. And he says, "You don't know what you're asking." So after 3 years of following Jesus, here these knuckleheads go again. They wanted a position of greatness. And so the other 10 who weren't part of this certainly had made their own mistakes, but the other 10 were indignant with them. They were disgusted. So Jesus calls them all together to set them straight on what on greatness looks like in the kingdom. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." So he explains what great leadership looks like in his eyes and in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great, serve people. Do what's needed. Build up others. Be humble. Give God the credit for the position that he's given you. And then he goes on. And he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So let's leave that one up if you don't mind. So paraphrasing what Jesus said, guys, I was just telling you what is about to happen to me. I'm going to deny who I am, and I'm going to suffer terribly to serve you and all mankind. So guys, if you want to be a leader who makes a difference, if you want to be a leader like me, deny yourself and serve others. So what's this picture? Some of you will recognize this picture. When you walk into what's known as the American Studies Building at Harding University and into the main public area, this fountain is on one side. It's a wall fountain. And this passage is etched in it. And then on the other side, there's another passage. So ever since my first visit to Harding with Aaron and with Barb, you know, walking by this single scripture etched on the fountain really spoke to me. Clearing away everything else and just seeing that the Son of Man came to serve, not to serve, but to be served. No, come on. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's just powerful in the way they presented it. And just want to share that with you. Okay. Next. So the next is the greatest commandment. Bill, thanks for sharing about this far better than I can. I appreciate that. So Jesus was in Jerusalem, and it was late in his ministry, probably in the final week of his life. The Pharisees, by this point, were firmly against him and were seeking a way to trap him. Many times, Jesus had told them bluntly, "You need to change," but they liked the status quo. They liked it. They liked things the way it was. So Jesus told a parable in the hearing of many people about them. This parable is about the owner of a vineyard who sent several people to try to convince the wicked tenants of that vineyard to yield some of its fruit. First, the owner sent servants, and those wicked tenants beat those servants. Finally, the owner sent his son, and the wicked tenants conspired, and they killed his son. So, of course, the owner is God, the son is Jesus, the wicked tenants were the religious leaders of the day, and so the Pharisees knew that Jesus had spoken this parable against them. But instead of repenting, they, you know, after all his undeniable miracles and teaching from the heart of God, they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the people. So they thought they would try to trick Jesus by getting him to say things that he shouldn't say. So they started by saying, tried to get Jesus to say that the Jews shouldn't pay taxes to their Roman oppressors. Well, that didn't work. Jesus said, "Look, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." Then they tried to get him to say by whose authority he was teaching and doing these miracles, and that didn't work. And then they tried to trick him with a question about a woman who was married to 7 brothers, and one by one, all of them passed away. Well, who would she be married to in heaven? And he explained they didn't understand that we'll be like the angels when we're in the next life. So they tried question after question. It didn't work. Jesus did not accommodate their trick questions. And they were silenced. But then this happened. One of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now here was a question that Jesus was pleased with. So unlike the questions with wrong motives, he was happy to answer this question. He said, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." That was out of Mark. In Matthew, it was also recorded that he said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So all the hundreds of do's and don'ts in the entire Old Testament law is based on love. Loving God and loving people. In Luke chapter 10, someone different, a rich young man, came and asked a similar question. And after Jesus and this man agreed that love God and love your neighbor is the most important thing, the man went on to say, "Well, who's my neighbor?" So in other words, he might have been saying to Jesus, "Well, I want to love these people because I like them, but these other people I don't like, and I certainly don't want to love them." So to answer that question, that we should love all our neighbors, Jesus told one of his most famous stories about a good Samaritan, with the point that we should love all people, even the ones we don't necessarily want to. And that's a powerful lesson today in the divided country and world that we live in. Love your neighbor, whoever they are. And maybe if we would just do what Jesus said, the division would go away. So the point is love. If we love God and love people, we're doing the most important thing. Next, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus had some close friends who were not part of the 12 disciples and the others that followed him. These other friends were just average people. How they met and became friends, I'm not sure. Three of his friends were a brother and two sisters named Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And they lived in a small town named Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And how they met and became friends, I don't know. Jesus wasn't from Bethany. Perhaps Jesus and his group stayed with them when they were passing through one time. Well, anyway, they were good friends. And later on, word came to Jesus in his travels that Lazarus was very sick. And in fact, Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to pass away. But he planned to resurrect Lazarus at the right time, so as it's written in John, that God's Son may be glorified. But still they waited 2 days before setting out for Bethany. And upon their arrival, Lazarus was already dead and in the tomb. Mary and Martha were despondent. Mary ran out to meet Jesus when he arrived, and she knew that Jesus could have saved him from death. She had no doubt about that. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then this happened. Martha said, "I know he will rise at the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha confessed, yes, she believed that Jesus was the Christ, who they'd been waiting for. And then, of course, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. So besides rejoicing in Bethany, what else happened afterwards? Well, the jealous religious leaders, whose apple cart Jesus was turning over, began plotting to take Jesus' life. And after that, they were firmly planning that Jesus had to go. But back to what Jesus said in these couple verses. So, in my engineering job, I write a lot of technical proposals. You know, a proposal is an offer to do something. If the customer will do something for us. Well, this is Jesus' offer, his proposal to us in two short verses. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? So we come to the end of my favorite sayings about Jesus. Certainly I have a lot more, but there's one more. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So that invitation is still for us. So as we wind down this sermon, if there's any of you who are feeling weary, who are feeling heavy laden, who want to come to Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life, or maybe you just really need him extra in your life right now, even though you've known him for a long time. So if there's anything we can do for you, whether it's pray for you, spend time with you, even baptize you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.